Brother Tim has certainly exercised my mind this afternoon, and I trust I'll be able to gather my thoughts together and connect maybe with his message on the preserved continuing to persevere in righteousness and truth. This morning, Brother Mike Goins was preaching from Titus chapter 3. And he got down as far as verse 7 of the third chapter, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then verse 8, the apostle would say, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." I think the Apostle Paul was teaching us in that verse that we are to persevere in good works. We are to be careful to maintain good works. In the earlier verses, as Brother Mike taught us this morning, the apostle established the fact that our eternal salvation is alone by the grace of God. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Now, here is something that the Apostle Paul wanted the young minister to affirm on a regular basis. So we shouldn't get weary with our ministers when they continually teach us how to live our lives on this earth. We're just doing what the Bible has charged us to do. This is a charge from Paul to Timothy, or to Titus. He said, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, he's already taught us in this chapter that our eternal salvation is not by works. He said in verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." It's clear from the teachings of the Bible that our eternal salvation is not of works, by works, or according to works. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." But if we have been saved by his mercy for eternal glory, then, beloved, we need to be careful in this life to maintain good works. I had a brother who was a mechanic for the chalk mines down in Middle Georgia. And I've heard him talk a lot about maintaining the equipment that they used at the chalk mines. It was very important. Men's lives depended on whether or not that equipment was maintained. I visited with a sister yesterday afternoon who was to have surgery early this morning on her shoulder. She and her husband and daughter were in an airplane crash about 2.5 years ago, her husband was the pilot, and he got up the speed he needed to get off of the tarmac, but the equipment had not been maintained. And so he was not able to reach any altitude at all, and they crashed. And she was seriously injured, and she was having more surgery today to correct problems with her shoulder. Now, that equipment had not been maintained properly. And so it resulted in a crash. I think Paul is teaching us here that we in this life are to be careful to maintain what? Good works. It's extremely important that God's people in this life maintain good works. Paul says, these things are good and profitable unto men. Well, if our good works are not going to save us in heaven, then what profit are they? And I believe that our good works bring many blessings to this world and to God's children. I want to turn with you this afternoon over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus Christ, teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, begins in verse 13 by saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now, who is he talking to? He is talking to his followers, his disciples, those that have followed him up into the mountain and are receiving instructions from him as to how they are to live their lives. And he describes them as what? The salt of the earth. Now, salt is very valuable in this world in which we live. Extremely valuable. As a matter of fact, in the days of Christ, salt was so precious that I understand that Roman soldiers were sometimes paid their wages in salt. That's where the old expression comes from, "You're not worth your salt." Now, I want to tell you, salt's plentiful in our culture today, but if it was hard to come by, I don't know what I'd be willing to pay for a box of salt, because it certainly enhances our food. But salt has a preserving influence. It's a tremendous blessing to the oceans. It's a blessing in many ways. Salt is a preserver. And as our brother was preaching this afternoon on those who are preserved, persevering, I thought about this. If God's people who are preserved in Jesus Christ for eternity would persevere in righteousness, they would help to preserve our country. They would help to preserve our culture. I want to tell you, God's people who are living right are like the salt of the earth in any country. Would y'all agree with that today? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." There are people in America today who wouldn't put much value on Christians. But I want to tell you, they are of tremendous value to any country. Jesus compares them to the salt of the earth. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor," and if salt couldn't lose its savor, why would Jesus have said that? Salt can lose its preserving influence. But if, he says, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Then Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now, I wouldn't have to talk very long to you all today about the value of light. You know how precious light is, how wonderful light is, what a blessing it is to our world. Jesus describes his disciples as light. "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So Jesus is saying his disciples are like salt and they're like light. And then he says, "Let your light so shine before men." Now, why are we to let our light shine? Notice, if you will, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to tell you, beloved, when God's people are careful to maintain good works, it is good and profitable unto all. It is a blessing to any culture or any community or any family or any church to have God-fearing people in it that are maintaining good works. They're going about following in the steps of Jesus. Jesus says, when you let your light shine, men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, good works are of infinite value to God's people on this earth. You know, God said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, in a very evil time in Israel's history, God said to His people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall do four things, then God says, I'll do three things. What are the four things that God said His people were to do? They were to humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, beloved, that's maintaining good works. That's letting your light shine. That's being the salt of the earth. And God is saying to Israel, if you'll do these four things, I'll do three things. What are the three things God said He would do? He said, I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will heal your land. Oh, wouldn't it be glorious today if all of God's redeemed children in America would do these four things? And I would suggest this afternoon that you and I start doing them. First of all, we need to humble ourselves. I appreciate Brother Tim said about humility. I heard Brother Joe Holder on the tape a while back say that his wife said she had met a man who said he was the most humble man in the world. Now, that would be highly questionable. But God's people can humble themselves. The Apostle Peter tells us to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. How can we humble ourselves? Well, it ought to be easy for Primitive Baptists because of the very doctrine that we believe. We believe that God created the universe out of nothing. We didn't get here by evolutionary process. Human beings are not the crowning glory of an evolutionary program that's been going on for millions of years. We're not at the peak of the evolutionary process. No, sir, we came from the dust of this earth. And we're going back to the dust of the earth. That ought to humble us. Would y'all agree with that today? Brother Mike said this morning that he used to be good looking, and that when he asked if any of us were, it reminded me of myself. I used to be very good looking. And I've got a picture to prove it. When I was about 9 months old, I was the youngest child of about 15. So we didn't have many pictures taken, and that was, you know, way back in the middle of the last century. So Mom and Daddy didn't have a Kodak camera, and we didn't have a lot of pictures. But they got my picture made by Olin Mills when I was about 9 months old. I was a knockout, Brother Lonnie. Now, I want to tell you that Father Time and Mother Nature has not helped me out any. I understand that. And at 56, I know where I'm going. Unless Jesus returns to this earth, my destiny is a narrow hole in the ground somewhere here in Middle Georgia. When my work on earth is over, I hope somebody will take my body and plant it beneath the sod in Middle Georgia, next to my loved ones. But that's my destiny. Now, how wouldn't it be arrogant for me to go around proud and uplifted and high-minded knowing that I'm a dying sinner? I've got a terminal illness. One of my sisters died this past week in a tragic car crash. She was 68 years old. The last 3 years of her life had been her happiest as she came back to Middle Georgia and lived at the old home place. And she was enjoying life so much. Last Saturday morning, as she and her husband were driving to Warner Robins in a heavy fog, a lady turned in front of them and she was killed in this tragic accident. She lived about 5 hours. Now, I want to tell you, it reminded me of what James said. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, the Pope now is critically ill. And he may not live very long. I would hate to put that much stock in a mortal being like the Catholics do. And I've got a lot of friends who are Catholics, and I'm not here to run them down. But I'd hate to put so much confidence in a mortal man. We've got a president, and he's got the best doctors in the world, and he's got bodyguards, and he's well protected, but he's got a vice president. You know why? Because he's mortal. When you get in a commercial airplane, I suspect you want two men in the cockpit, don't you? In case the pilot, you know, something happens to him, those fellows can have a heart attack. We are mortal. It is so vain and empty and foolish for mortal creatures to be proud and arrogant, beloved. How sad that is. It ought to be humble. It ought to be easy for us to humble ourselves. Now you may be thinking, Brother Sam, if you just knew my talents and how great I am and smart I am, but I know you're a sinner and I know you are destined to die. And I know, brothers and sisters, that sin will reign in your mortal body until it pulls you back down into the dust of this earth. I was so delighted this week to have my grandbaby with me. Over in Birmingham. We've enjoyed her so much. She's just learning to walk. She's 10 and a half months old. And she's just beginning to be curious about everything in the house. She wanted to look in every closet, you know, in every drawer. And here she is. And that curiosity will carry her out into the yard someday. And it'll carry her into the neighborhood. And then it'll carry her all over the state of Georgia. And that curiosity may take her to the ends of the earth. But one day, that little girl will be an old woman if she lives. And the world will start closing in on her. And she'll want to sell that big house and get down to something she can manage, you know. Isn't that amazing how we are? She'll go from a big house to a condo and eventually to a personal care home and maybe finally to a little room in a nursing home. Brother, that's the destiny of man on this earth. Y'all hear what I'm talking about today? Why can't we just acknowledge our humanity, our frailty, that we are but dust, that we're like the grass that withers and dies, and just go ahead and humble ourselves instead of God having to do it for us? Humble yourselves. I tell you something else ought to be easy for old Baptists. It ought to be easy for us to be humble because we believe in the doctrine of election. We don't believe in going to heaven by free will. We believe we're going by God's choice of us. And we had nothing to do with it at all. The Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have nothing to do with our going to heaven. That was all taken care of before the foundation of this world. A lot of people would probably come along with us as old Baptists if they could get a little credit for what they are doing. But I want to tell you, you want to know what old Baptists are all about? You can take it home in one text. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not in man, but in God. Oh, brothers and sisters, how sad it is. Talking about eternal security, my neighbor the other day, she is a seamstress. She's an elderly lady, but she sews a lot. She got something in her eye. She couldn't drive herself to the doctor, so she wanted Nelda to take her. But Nelda was nowhere she could take her, so I drove her over to the eye doctor in Homewood. And coming back, she was very grateful for what I had done. And she said, Pastor, she said, I know you're a Baptist and you're not going to agree with what I'm going to say now. She's the widow of a man who preached for many years, but they didn't believe that once saved, always saved. But she said, I believe in eternal security. She said, I believe if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior and you'll be faithful and hold out faithful till the end, you're eternally secure. Now, that was her version of eternal security. Well, needless to say, it didn't bring me any comfort. And I said to her, I said, Miss Marie, I said, you're right about one thing. I disagree with that. But she was in a lot of pain, or I was hurting her, and I certainly wasn't going to try to convert her that afternoon and argue with her. I'm looking forward to the day. You know, I got my foot in the door because I took her to the eye doctor. So she'll let me talk to her someday. I'd be glad for that dear woman to know that her eternal security is not based on her holding out faithful to the end. No, sir. But if I thought that, I believe I'd be prone to, you know, when I got to heaven, I'd go right into the throne room where Jesus is sitting there with his crown on. And I'd say, Jesus, I wish you'd move over. Let me sit on that throne a minute. Let me try on that crown. Because after all, it's not what you did that got me here. It's what I did that got me here. If it's what you did that got me here, all those in hell would be here because you did the same for them you did for me. So it's not what you did. If it was what you did, they'd all be up here. No, sir, it's what I did that got me here. Well, Paul says, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. I want to tell you, heaven, there won't be any boasting in heaven, beloved. And there ought not to be any on earth. We ought to be easy to humble ourselves. And there's a lot of other reasons we ought to find it easy to humble ourselves. I tell you one thing that would humble all of us immediately. If some way, technologically, we could have a movie screen right up here behind me, and we'd play your life on this movie screen. Every deed you've ever done, every thought that's ever gone through your mind would be played up here this afternoon for the whole church to see. How many of y'all would stay around for the viewing? Probably be trying to crawl under the carpet if you couldn't get out of here. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, that ought to be enough to humble us, hadn't it? Oh, brothers and sisters and friends, we need to humble ourselves. Let's just get into reality for a little bit here and remember that we live and move and have our being in God. Our frame is but dust. We are upheld by His mighty power today. America ought to find it easy to humble herself because God is the one that has blessed us and sustained us through the years. Yes, sir? We ought to humble ourselves. Jesus came into the world and showed us how to live humble. When He came among men, the Bible says that He laid aside His glory. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He was in the form of God. But the Bible says that He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Just because He changed forms doesn't mean that He lost His deity. You can take the water in this pitcher and it takes on the form of the container it's in. You can pour that water into this cup or this glass and it takes on the form of this glass. But it's still water, isn't it? Whether it's in the pitcher or the glass. I want to tell you, He's God in human flesh. And yet the Bible says He humbled Himself. When He came down the stairway of glory and was born in Bethlehem, He wasn't born in the capital city of Jerusalem, but there in an animal stall, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, humbled Himself and was born of a poor virgin by the name of Mary and laid in a manger and His precious body wrapped in rags. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus Christ lived on this earth 30 years without anybody knowing who He was. Quietly, humbly, unassumingly, He went about His work day after day and never bragged or boasted. I can imagine as a little child in Nazareth. By the way, He chose to live in that place. Grow up in Nazareth of Galilee. You know, there was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But as a child, He knew He made the mountains surrounding that city. He knew he made the sun that came up every morning. He never talked to anybody about that. He never said to his playmates, look at that sun. I remember the day my father and I made it. Look at that eagle in her flight. I designed her wings. He didn't brag and boast about anything. The Bible said he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to tell you, the cross was the only way the Son of God could have died appropriately, because it was the most shameful death known to man. The crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals, not your ordinary criminals. And to shame him, they hung him between two thieves, as if to suggest he's the worst of them all. He humbled himself, brethren. And if you and I are ever going to follow in the steps of Jesus, we've got to humble ourselves. And then God says, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." I tell you, pride just slips right into us. I love the story of... This illustrates what will happen when we go around proud. You know, it goes before a fall. These two birds were talking way up north. They were snowbirds. They were talking about going south for the winter. And it was going to be so nice and warm down in Florida. And this little frog, shivering on the bank of the creek, said to the birds, "I wish y'all would take me with you." And they said, "Well, we don't have any way of carrying you with you, or carrying you with us." And he said, "Well, I've got an idea. There was a fishing line there on the bank." He said, "If y'all would put that in your mouth, I'd jump up and grab a hold of that fishing line, and y'all could carry me all the way to Florida with you." They tried it, and it worked, and here they were flying over fields, and these two hunters were out there, and they saw this strange contraption. And one of the hunters said, "I wonder who came up with that brilliant idea." And the frog couldn't resist. He said, "I did." And immediately he fell, brothers. Now that's what happens to us when we start bragging and boasting. Y'all hear what I'm saying this afternoon? It's just unbecoming in the house of the living God.
Amen.
The most beautiful garment you'll ever put on is humility. Clothe yourself with humility. And you know, it's so contrary to our human nature. I don't care how pitiful we are, we tend to want to think more highly of ourselves than we want to think. I struggle with that. I'll plead guilty. And if I do accomplish anything good, I declare if I don't have trouble resisting telling y'all about it. Y'all struggle with that. Oh my goodness. It's a constant battle. And the devil loves for us to toot our own horn. You know, he loves that. He's got us where he wants us when he's got us full of pride. Now, humble yourselves and pray. You can't pray until you humble yourself. There won't be any value to your prayer until you've humbled yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. Brother Obey is from Tanzania. He's with me today. We were driving over here this morning, and I called one of the sisters in our church who was having surgery on the cell phone. And he got to talking about how wonderful that technology is. And it is. It's a wonderful thing. And then we got to talking about emails. And we've been corresponding with somebody in Tanzania over the Internet. And you know, it's just in a flash. And we were just marveling at this great technology. And then I said, "Brother Obey, I know something quicker than a cell phone or email." And he said, "Make it simple, Pastor." "Well, what else? What could be quicker than that?" And I said, "Prayer." And he said, "Amen." And that's been around a long, long time. And it's just as available in Tanzania as it is in Atlanta, Georgia. I want everybody in the house to know today, you've got access to the throne of His amazing grace. And it's quicker than lightning. And you can fall on your knees and begin to call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beloved, and get help in time of need. Oh, we go to the phone so much when we ought to be going to the throne. Would y'all agree with that? Oh, we try to solve our problems and find human advice and human insight and human counsel. So much of that is wasted. If we'd spend that time on our knees before God in prayer, we would have power. We need to pray, and we need to pray a lot. As a matter of fact, as Brother Tim said, we ought to persevere in prayer. We ought to be steadfast in prayer. We ought to pray and faint not. Isn't that what Jesus said? He wouldn't have said that if you couldn't faint. You can. But you need to persevere in your prayers and keep on praying and calling on God. And I want to tell you, in prayer, burdens change shoulders. They go from one shoulder to the other. They go from the human shoulder to the shoulder of one that can bear your burdens and trials. I've been to God a many a time in prayer, and the burden didn't go away, but I felt better. I felt empowered. I felt strengthened just by calling on His blessed name. We have a sister in our church there in Vestavia. She's 96 years old. Recently, she's been very ill. When I go to see her, she says, "I want you to get on your knees, Brother Sam." She don't want me just praying from the chair. She says, "Get on your knees." I love that. Get on your knees. Now, of course, God can hear you when you're standing up. I understand that. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to humble ourselves and then pray. And then seek His face. My goodness, my time is already gone here. But He says, "Seek my face and turn from your wicked ways." Then God says, what did God say? He said, "I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will heal your land." Those are four things that you and I ought to be doing today to maintain good works. And if we would, we would be a greater blessing to the United States of America than our ambassadors, our statesmen, our senators, our congressmen. And I can tell you, America needs healing today. 50 million babies murdered in cold blood. I want to tell you, that blood cries out for vengeance in America today. I tremble to think what might be ahead of us as a nation. God is not winking at that. If His people in the Old Testament would take their little babies and put them in the arms of Moloch and roll them into a burning fire, and God judged that, what will God do for America? I want to tell you, brethren and sisters, it's important that God's people be salt and light in our day. I believe one humble child of God right here in Atlanta, Georgia, calling on God, staying in touch with Him, and living right and being salt and light is of more value to the United States of America than all of our military. You're of more value than all our tanks, all our missiles, all our bombs, and all of our CIA and FBI. I believe in the military. I think we ought to support it, and we ought to pray for our people in arms today. But I want to tell you, the real army that matters is that army of the Lord that's put on the whole armor of God and is standing for righteousness in the earth today. And I believe this with all of my heart. When God's people that are living right get so few in number, judgment will come. We saw that in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God showed us back then it doesn't take many. Abraham, you know, he started out with 50. If we could find 50 righteous, he must have known Sodom and Gomorrah pretty well. He was afraid they couldn't find 50. He got them down, got God down to 40. You know the story. Got him down to 10. And God said, "If you can find 10 righteous, I'll spare the cities." It doesn't take a lot of salt, but it takes some. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And now a day when abortion is available on demand, and sodomites are marrying each other, and there's hardly anything decent to watch on television, I can tell you, friends, we need, as God's people, to examine ourselves and to try to be careful to maintain good works. You are of infinite value to your family, to your church, to your community and to your nation when you are living right. You know, Paul said there in Titus 2, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," didn't offer it, but he brought it. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us" what? That since we're going to heaven by grace, we can just go out and live any kind of way we want to live. That's not what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Now, he didn't say we would, but he said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's not a lot of us here today, compared to the population of Atlanta. But I can tell you, if every one of us here today would be committed to maintaining good works and not get proud in the process, just try to live like Jesus would have us live, quietly and humbly, maintaining good works, the blessings would flow out to this beloved country in which we live, and even to the world. May God bless us and keep us, and I thank you for your wonderful attention this afternoon. Come ahead, Brother Lonnie.